Well, welcome again to day three of the Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd series. Just as a recap, again, we looked at Psalm 23:1 on Monday. The Lord is my shepherd, and your shepherd is the one that you follow. The one that you follow is the one whose voice you are familiar with. You do not follow strangers, for you are unfamiliar with their voice. And following the good shepherd involves carrying his cross, which leads to death to self. And we looked at I shall not want. God can miraculously supply our needs. Jesus and the Bible are our food supply. And most of us are starving in a land of plenty, for we are not studying the Word of God. Psalm 23:2 we looked at on Tuesday. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Only the good shepherd will consistently lead you to good pastures. The sheep like to jump the fence, looking for the best of both worlds. But the sheep of the true shepherd learn only to feed in the true shepherd's pasture. Dress, diet, music, reading material, news, entertainment are areas that we can look at in our own lives to evaluate if we are feeding in the Lord's pasture. And then we looked at the phrase, He leads me beside the still waters. Jesus is the living water. And His Holy Spirit can be an endless fountain from the throne of grace in our lives. And we learned that even if there are terrible storms in your life, Jesus can bring peace into the midst of the storm and give you peace that defies all understanding. And today we look at Psalm 23, verse 3. But before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, be in our midst now. Use me as your instrument, not to get in the way, but to just convey what you wish to do. Send your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to interpret these words, and to inspire us with a passion for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at Psalm 23, verse 3, if you have your Bibles, it says, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And when it says, He restores my soul, and in the Hebrew, there are only two words here. Shuv nefesh. Shuv nefesh. Shuv means to turn back. To turn oneself, to turn around, to come back to, or to return. The basic meaning of shuv is movement back to the point of departure. Okay, so movement back to the point of departure. Now that is not necessarily all one person's doing. It may be a couple returning back to the point of departure. And my soul, is the term actually is nefesh, which is not just soul, but it is in reference to a living being. Nefesh has been translated as a breathing creature, breath, respiration, life, soul, spirit, mind. In essence, what it means is a living being. And so when we look at that phrase, that He restores my soul, in essence what it means is that a living being is brought back to what it was intended for at the beginning. And this is the work that God does in our lives as we cooperate with Him. And it's not just on a spiritual level, it's holistic. It's the mind, it's the body, it's the soul that is returned back to what it was created for in the first place. And it reminds me of another story. And if you turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, Luke chapter 15, and verses 1 through 10, it says, Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. 1-7. We have this beautiful story of the shepherd who recognizes that one of his sheep is lost, and he counts and he recounts and he recounts, and when he really realizes that it's not there, in that anxiety for that one lost sheep, he leaves the 99 in the open country. We always hear the story that he leaves the 99 in the pen. It says no, it says here that he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes in search for the one lost sheep. And he searches and he searches, and he's not going to have relief until it is found. And the great shepherd is heading out for just one, the least that can be numbered. And we know that our great shepherd would have come down and would have sacrificed himself for the least number that he could. If it was just you or if it was just me, he would have left heaven and made his sacrifice for you or I, just to give us the possibility of being saved. Not the guarantee, for we have a choice in that, but the possibility of being saved. And as the shepherd is going along, he finally hears the faint bleating of the sheep in the distance. And as he comes and he's starting to hone in on where it is, he can tell that the sheep is nearing death. And as he climbs the heights and he comes to the edge of the cliff, risking his own life, he reaches out and he rescues that lamb. He is not angry with the lamb. He does not beat the lamb. He does not drive the lamb back, and he does not even lead the lamb back. He gets the lamb, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. What a great and awesome God that we serve. He does not leave us the story of a dead sheep in a thicket somewhere lost with an unsuccessful searching. We have the story of success. We have also the privilege and the responsibility of assisting the Lord in His work in seeking to save the lost. Many times the angels shed tears over those whom we have no compassion for. Do we allow the Lord to work in and through our lives to reach out and rescue the perishing? Have we been rescued from the clutches of sin? And if so, are we actively involved in allowing God to do that same work through us for others? He restores my soul. When you look at the next phrase, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads. That means that He has gone before. He has been there. The great shepherd knows the path because he has gone through the path. The God of the universe became a human being and entered into the flesh of sinful man and walked the life of strict obedience, of joy in the Lord, of complete surrender in your flesh and in my flesh to show us that, number one, it can be done. Number two, with the same relationship, we can do it too, with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And number three, to create a way for us to go. We know that He has gone before us. In Hebrews 2:17 and 18, it says, "For this reason, He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." He knows what you and I are going through, and He knows how to get through it, even though we don't. In Michigan, in the fall time, there's this activity that a lot of times people like to participate in. There's tall stands of corn, fields, acres and acres of corn that have been planted, and some of the farmers will go through and they will make a maze through the corn. And so there's, you know, they've made this maze through there, and, you know, you go pay some money at a farmer's place, and then you can go try to find your way through the corn maze. And it's a way for the farmers to make a little extra money, and it's a fun thing to do in this, and, you know, in the fall time with the kids and take them and go do something like that. And you find your way through the maze. And sometimes you get lost, and sometimes you can't figure out how to get around in certain places. Yeah, you can kind of push your way between the corn and cheat. But ultimately, the Lord is looking down from above, and he can see the whole layout. And he knows the way through to get you there. But are our ears tuned to the Lord? So when he says turn left, we turn left. And when he says turn right, we turn right. Or do we, when he says turn left, go, no, I think this way looks better. And we head that way. And then we find ourselves in trouble. You see, he leads us. He leads us in the way of righteousness, of right living, of right doing, of God-likeness. Christ lives in me to will and to do according to his good pleasure. The way of righteousness leads to the law, which reveals what righteousness is, and therefore turns us to Christ, the way of righteousness, in order to bring us there. The path is narrow and steep, rugged, but Christ has gone before us and showed us that it is possible in the power and strength of God to follow him in that path and be successful therein. He has gone before. He shed his blood. He made the way possible for us. He was treated how we can expect to be treated if we follow him. A while ago, a young woman dreamed a dream, and I want to share that dream with you. I dreamed of being with a large body of people. A portion of the assembly started out prepared to journey. We had heavily loaded wagons. As we journeyed, the road seemed to ascend. On one side of this road was a deep precipice. On the other was a high, smooth white wall. As we journeyed on, the road grew narrower and steeper. In some places, it seemed to be so narrow that we concluded that we could no longer travel with the loaded wagons. We then loosed them from the horses, took the portion of the luggage from the wagons and placed it on the horses and journeyed on horseback. As we progressed, the path still continued to grow narrow. We were obliged to press close to the wall to save ourselves from falling off the narrow road down the steep precipice. As we did this, the luggage on the horses pressed against the wall and caused us to sway towards the precipice. We feared that we should fall and be dashed to pieces on the rocks. We then cut the luggage from the horses and it fell over the precipice. We continued on horseback, greatly fearing, as we came to the narrower places in the road, that we should lose our balance and fall. At such times, a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the perilous way. As the path grew more narrow, we decided that we could no longer go with safety on horseback, and we left the horses and went on foot in single file, one following in the footsteps of another. At this point, small cords were let down from the top of the pure white wall. Those were eagerly grasped to aid us in keeping our balance upon the path. As we traveled, the cord moved along with us. The path finally became so narrow that we concluded that we could travel more safely without our shoes, so we slipped them from our feet and went on some distance without them. Soon it was decided that we could travel more safely without our stockings. These were removed, and we journeyed on with bare feet. We then thought of those who had not accustomed themselves to privations and hardship. Where were such now? They were not in the company. At every change, some were left behind, and those only remained who had accustomed themselves to endure hardships. The privations of the way only made these more eager to press on to the end. Our danger of falling from the pathway increased. We pressed close to the white wall, yet could not place our feet fully upon the path, for it was too narrow. We then suspended nearly our whole weight upon the cords, exclaiming, "We have hold from above! We have hold from above!" The same words were uttered by all in the company in the narrow way. As we heard the sounds of mirth and revelry that seemed to come from the abyss below, we shuddered. We heard the profane oath, the vulgar jest, the low, vile songs. We heard the war song and the dance song. We heard the instrumental music and the loud laughter mingled with cursing and cries of anguish and bitter wailing, and were more anxious than ever to keep upon the narrow, difficult pathway. Much of the time, we were compelled to suspend our whole weight upon the cords, which increased in size as we progressed. I noticed that the beautiful white wall was stained with blood. It caused a feeling of regret to see the wall thus stained. This feeling, however, lasted but for a moment, as I soon thought that it was all as it should be. There, those who are following after will know that others have passed the narrow, difficult way before them, and will conclude that if others were able to pursue their onward course, they can do the same. And as the blood shall be pressed from their aching feet, they will not faint with the discouragement, but seeing the blood upon the wall, they will know that others have endured the same pain. At length we came to a large chasm, at which our path ended. There was nothing now to guide our feet, nothing upon which to rest them. Our whole reliance must be upon the cords, which had increased in size until they were as large as our bodies. Here we were for a time thrown into perplexity and distress. We inquired in fearful whispers, to what is the cord attached? My husband was just before me. Large drops of sweat were falling from his brow. His veins on his neck and his temples were increased to double their usual size, and suppressed, agonized groans came from his lips. The sweat was dropping from my face, and I felt such anguish as I had never felt before. A fearful struggle was before us. Should we fail here, all the difficulties of our journey had been experienced for naught. Before us, on the other side of the chasm, was a beautiful field of green grass, about 6 inches high. I could not see the sun, but bright, soft beams of light, resembling fine gold and silver, were resting upon this field. Nothing I had seen upon earth could compare in beauty and glory with this field. But could we succeed in reaching it? Was the anxious inquiry. Should the cord break, we must perish. Again, in whispered anguish, the words were breathed, "What holds the cords?" For a moment we hesitated to venture, then we exclaimed, "Our only hope is to trust wholly to the cord. It has been our dependence all the difficult way. It will not fail us now." Still, we were hesitating in distress. The words were then spoken, "God holds the cords. We need not fear." These words were then repeated by those behind us, accompanied with, "He will not fail us now. He has brought us thus far safely." My husband then swung himself over the fearful abyss into the beautiful field beyond. I immediately followed, and oh, what a sense of relief and gratitude to God we felt. I heard voices raised in triumphant praise to God. I was happy, perfectly happy. The path is narrow and difficult. It involves absolute sacrifice. You cannot take anything with you. You must leave it all behind. But the reward at the end is more than worth it. Do you want to travel the narrow way, or do you want to be on the broad way? Which way will you choose today? He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen.